preacher's only getting warmed up after one, so I thought I'd just warn you ahead of time. We could be here for a long... No. I've got a PowerPoint, and I hope that's all going to kind of start to roll up. Great. So we're going to be looking at Psalms 40, 1-3, which you've heard read already this morning, thanks, John, and people pray about, which has been really fantastic. Just a little bit more about me, so that you know where I'm coming from for this. I began working in the field of development with Aborigine people in Australia back in 1989, so quite a long time ago now. I moved to Zimbabwe in 1995, and I was setting up projects, as I said earlier, with homeless children on the streets of Harare, which is the capital. I did some work at Bulawayo, Masvingo, Mutare, some other cities there mainly. I joined Oasis in 2003, and my job then was to help establish projects around the world where we were focusing on vulnerable children and exploited children. And I started at that time working with some of John and Charlotte's predecessors in Uganda and establishing the project that we're talking about in Mbale with a guy called Dave. And I started this current role as Associate International Director in 2010. So let me just get this going. Great. So here's the countries that Oasis works in. We work in 11 countries around the world. But throughout the years, this particular passage has meant a lot to me. It's not just been an inspiration, but it's provided a methodology for how I've actually done development work and how I've encouraged it to be done in Oasis. But I really think it also has relevance to us all. And I just want to speak about it a little bit this morning. So maybe we could just read it together. Can we do that? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Well, I think that's me. That's me working with some of the first street boys in Zimbabwe. And this guy's not me. This is David, King David, who wrote this psalm. Some of the scholars who were reflecting on this psalm have thought that this is probably written around the time that David was being chased by King Saul. He was running and hiding from him. They can't be sure, but we know that whatever time in David's life, because he went through quite a lot of problems, we know that he's running, he's singing about a time when he's felt trapped, when he's felt helpless and hopeless, isn't he? How does he respond? Well, he responds and says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. The first things I notice is that he says, I wait patiently. So I've lived in the UK now since 2010 with my family, and I fly into Africa and Asia from here for Oasis. I'd say, observing English people, I really have to say that you're very good at queuing. You thought I was going to say rugby, but I can't say that, even though you won yesterday, because I'm Australian. You know, you're able to wait so patiently in line. I'm quite amazed. And woe behold the person that jumps the queue, right? Unbelievable. It's not the same in other countries. Try checking in at Bishkek Airport in Kyrgyzstan at really busy times. It's just chaos. David says that he waited patiently for the Lord. Some of the commentators I was speaking about, they say it's not just wait patiently, it's kind of waited and waited. It's a long time that David was waiting. And he did have a lot to wait for, didn't he? Because do you remember, he'd been anointed as a young boy to be king, anointed by Samuel. Years later, he still wasn't king. Saul was chasing him down. He was a fugitive, an outlaw, and unjustly so. He had a right to be really impatient, but he says he waited patiently. I think he also had a right to be really angry I mean, he'd been treated appallingly by the king. Do you remember he'd had spears thrown at him? Not just that. So Saul had threatened his life. Saul had also given his wife to another man. Then he had to go on the run, living rough, foraging for food, basically because Saul was jealous and fearful of him and didn't want to give up the kingdom. So one day, do you remember, David's hiding in a cave. King Saul's chasing him, and King Saul comes into the same cave to go to the toilet. He disrobes to do that. Saul's totally vulnerable at this moment, as we all are at that time. What an opportune time for David to take his revenge and take control of the kingdom. His men, it's your chance, do it, kill him. But does he? No. Do you remember what he does? He cuts off a little bit of the edge of the garment, Saul's garment, and holds it up. You see, the thing is that David refused, he just refused to jump ahead of God's timing. He refused to take an opportunity there to kill the king, because he wanted to wait for God to install him as king and to fulfill that promise. I don't know if I would have done that. But there's lots of other precedents in the Bible for people having to wait a long time. When I got married, my wife and I, the first thing we read together was the story of Joseph. That guy had to wait, didn't he? I mean, he was enslaved by his brothers, and basically sold into slavery, and then he goes to Egypt, and he ends up in prison, and he languishes in prison, but eventually he becomes the prime minister of the whole of Egypt. What about Abraham and Sarah? A couple waiting for a child. Tough times. But unlike Abraham and Sarah, David and Joseph, Abraham and Sarah, they jumped ahead of God, didn't they? And sadly, in my experience, that doesn't work. I mean, their actions by Sarah suggesting that Abraham sleeps with Hagar and then they have the child Ishmael has caused all sorts of problems. His ways, as someone prayed earlier, are higher than ours. David chooses to wait for God's timing for him to be king. In the Message version of the Bible, who can tell God what to do or teach him his business? Isaiah points that out. His ways are higher. Our response needs to be patience. My wife, Rosie, again, pointed out to me that this proverb, quite pointed really to me, but better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Better a patient man than a warrior, someone that takes a city. It can be a real struggle to wait patiently. The gap between the promise of something happening and then it being fulfilled can be a long and painful time. In that space, David had to trust, didn't he? He had to have faith, had to show grace and be dependent on God. But in this waiting, our faith can grow. I think for Joseph, he learnt a lot that he was able to put in place as the prime minister when that time came, through leadership in the prison. In this waiting time, our faith can grow. We can be taught valuable lessons. We can go deeper. And in it, God promises to be with us. It's really difficult. As a family, my son has epilepsy. And we've had to be patient with some very poor medical advice, particularly when we're living in America. Maddie's 14 now. He was diagnosed with epilepsy when he was just 3. For 11 years, we waited on God for healing. And in fact, for the last 5 years, my son prayed every night for this healing. It's really hard to wait. But God encourages us to be still and know that I am God. To be still, to wait on him. But you can only have faith and wait if you in someone if they're trustworthy to do that. Now I go down to Polzeath and I like surfing down there, and in Australia the same. Now if I was just swimming and got carried on an undercurrent, you know, and got carried out in a rip, we call them in Australia. I don't know what they're called here. If that happened, I want the lifesaver, not the big guy on the beach with the belly drinking the beer, to come and rescue me, right? I'd want the trustworthy person, the person with the training, to help me. Well, David's not crying out in this psalm just to anybody, is he? He's crying out to the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. And, I mean, who is this Lord for David? Well, he's got a history with God, hasn't he? Because he's got a history in which he was looking after the flocks, he was looking after the animals, and lions came. And the Lord helped him to fend off those wild animals. But also remember, he had a massive, gigantic, enormous man threatening the whole of Israel and Goliath. And God also overcame and gave him the strength to be able to do that, and enabled an enormous victory for the people of Israel. So God for David has got that real history, that real history of faithfulness. I think if we look back in each of our lives, there are so many things that we have to thank God for, so many times when God has been faithful. So I really think, you know, there's no point crying out for mercy if there's no one there to assist, or there's no one there who's capable to assist. But God is. You know, God has tattoos and likes knitting. Did you know that? Well, it says in Isaiah 49:16 that God had us tattooed on his hand. God has us tattooed on his hands. That's a lot. That's supposed to have big hands for 7 billion people, right? But God's got us tattooed on his hands. In Psalm 139, we're told he knitted us together in our mother's womb. He's a real hipster. I mean, without being irreverent. He says in Matthew 10:30, he knows the number of hairs on our head. Sadly, when I was at the hairdresser yesterday, he says, yep, you've got less to remember every day, I think. But these are metaphors. They're pictures of the fact that God really knows and loves us. So much so, of course, that he humbled himself, became a man, became human, came to earth, and lived and experienced the pain and the joy that we all do, and then was betrayed, died a horrible, horrible death, as we know. Why? Out of love for his creation, out of his love for people, out of his love for me, and his love for you. But then, of course, death wasn't the end, was it? Satan was having a party on the Friday, but on the Sunday he was licking his wounds. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are new creations, united to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, free from Satan's clutches, free from eternal death, free from sin, forgiven. The only power those things have on us now, we give back to them. Because through Jesus, they've been conquered. Praise be to God. That's the God. This is the God we serve. This is the Lord David was talking about. Not only loving, but mighty. Conqueror of death. Creator of the universe. All-powerful God. So, David's waiting patiently for the Lord. But he does cry out. It's not passive. He's crying out to God. And I want to just jump here. I'm not doing very good with my slides, sorry. I'm focusing on my talk here, but not doing great with the slides. So you've missed a few different slides. Sorry about that. But I want to say this, because there's a great quote from a guy called Scott Lamb. God hears desire. God hears hunger. God hears thirst. He does not hear lethargy. I think I understand what Scott Lamb's talking about when I think about that parable in Luke, where Jesus describes a woman who's seeking justice from a corrupt judge. Do you remember that story? I might want to read this as I kind of talk. Corruption in the countries that John works in the country John works in the countries that I work in, is absolutely rife. Human trafficking is such a problem around the world these days for three reasons. One is there are just so many more poor people than ever before. Just the numbers of people that are vulnerable is one of the issues. The second one is that because even though these people are vulnerable, they're also, just like us, they have hopes and aspirations. So if someone comes and offers them an opportunity, a trafficker comes and says, I've got a job for you, or I've got a job for your daughter, I've got a job for your son, they take that opportunity because they want a better life. Just like we all have hopes and aspirations, they do too. And so they jump on that, and this is the common reason why people are trafficked. They jump on those opportunities only to find themselves slaves. But the third reason that trafficking is such a problem is because traffickers don't see the borders, they just see opportunities. Because at the borders, that's not a problem, because they just bribe the police there, they bribe the immigration officials, and, well, they're through. Corruption is such a massive problem. And in this story, I think the judge probably was looking for something under the table. But, Jesus doesn't so much focus in this story on the fact that the judge's attitude and behaviour is bad, okay? But more on the woman's dogged, unrelenting nagging as she is determined to get the justice that she deserves. That's the kind of hunger, that's the kind of desire that Scott Lamb's talking about. Is that lady is an example of the type of prayer that seems to move God. This is a picture here of Belgium and some of the girls that we work with in one of the brothels and one of our staff there. It's a brothel up the top that some of the girls. We find enormously challenging to rescue girls in Belgium for this issue of corruption. And I can't tell you just how hard it is when we're doing it, when we're rescuing in any country, when we have to face up against this issue of corruption. But what I can say is that God has heard our prayers. God hears the cries of the people that are desperate, and he does answer that. I really can say that happens. In David's life, he faced some incredible issues, as I've said. He was an unemployed king because Saul refused to give up his throne, hunted him like an animal. We also read of David's own son raping his sister. Her brother then tried to take over David's kingdom out of revenge. David had a son die not long after birth. War after war, battle after battle. And to top it off, he was disallowed at the end of his life from fulfilling his vision to build the temple of God. So in the Psalms, we see David crying out. It's not just this psalm, is it? All through the Psalms, we see him crying out for help. Rescuing people from slavery is harrowing. I filmed the rescue of a girl from human traffickers in India. I tell you, the team were incredibly brave. As I said, the police are corrupt in a lot of the countries you work in. The investigators have to work and investigate these situations without any police protection. And before they went out on the particular rescue that we went on, and there's a girl, one of the girls that was rescued, they spent hours, these investigators, in prayer before God, crying out for protection and crying out for God's favour. But it was really not easy, because even between the time that we were ready to go and we got the tip-off that money had changed hands for these girls, a message went to the police. And the police and unfortunately they tipped off the brothel owner, and she was able to escape. So we caught some of the people involved, we rescued some of the girls, but the brothel owner escaped from a tip off from the police. Crying out to God helps. It doesn't solve everything. Joni Erickson Tata, do you remember? You know of her, the lady that had a terrible accident. She says, it's been said that faith may move mountains, but prayer moves God. When we cry out in desperation, God hears. God says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Other versions say that he actually inclined and heard my cry. Yeah, he inclined down. He leans down. When we pray, he leans down, just like I'm leaning into the microphone. He inclines. It's someone who's really interested, isn't it, when we cry out. I mean, what do you think would have been our bad if we hadn't listened to the cries of those kids in Panganor that we ended up rescuing? We heard those cries, we went and did that. In the same way God listens to our cries, he listens to heartfelt prayers. But I'm not saying in any way that heartfelt prayer absolutely guarantees whatever we pray for will be answered. David's first child, you remember, with Bathsheba, died despite his anguished prayers. But we also read that after the child died, David recovered from the depths of despondency. God helped him to really overcome his grief. So, going back to my son. So my son had brain surgery last year. And since then, he's not had one seizure. It's been amazing. Talented people at Great Ormond Street. We're hoping this will be the end of his epilepsy for good. You know, we really are hoping. We feel God has answered Maddie's prayer. Well, that's what we feel. However, whatever happens, we need to hold on to the fact that God is sovereign. I love someone's prayer earlier. God is sovereign and is with us. God does more than listen, he acts. Maybe or maybe not in the way we hope or expect, but he hears our prayers and he is involved. He loves us. He's with us. Okay, so let's just move on. I've only done one verse so far. Okay. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. I am a praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The very first street children's project I set up, the homeless children's project in Zimbabwe, was called Tutuga. Tutuga means to be lifted up from one level to another. When we were working with these children on the streets, our aim was not just to rescue them, though. And this was the pattern that we followed. All right, we were working with them on the streets. They were living and sleeping on the streets, on the pavements, etc. But our aim wasn't just to do that for them. Our aim in the pattern of this, these verses, was to help them get established. So what we would do is we would work with them until they're at a place to want to get off the streets. And then when they wanted to get off the streets, we would work out where they came from and go there. It could be anywhere in Zimbabwe. At enormous expense, we would go, travel, find out why they actually were on the streets and try and resolve that familial issue. And then get the kids into school there and get the community trying to support them there and establish them there. And then we wanted them to become a real witness for what God had done for them, so that many would see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So we were talking to them about Jesus. We were doing this motivated by the life message and example of Jesus. Of course we were. And that's what we wanted, and that's what we saw. And it's this same step-by-step process that we use in Uganda. It's the same idea. So let me just flick through. That's another bunch of lads in Zimbabwe that I work with. Lucky lads. And then here, this is a bit of a collage of some of the work that we're doing in one area of Uganda, in Lesotho. So we started there in the top left-hand corner, working with girls, extremely vulnerable girls. Vulnerable because the whole community basically has been involved or is involved in illegal brewing. And so the girls were working there, but also serving to the punters at night. So extremely vulnerable to sexual exploitation. We started working with the girls, and we realized that actually, well, of course, we need to now work with their parents because we need to get alternative income into the families. We need to establish them. So we need to get the girls and help the girls into school. Great. And then we need to really establish them. So we got the parents involved and networked into groups where they save and loan to each other so they can start their own businesses. So you got pictures of that. We also started to deal with health issues. Started to help them improve their farming practices. Then we started to work with the boys, because we can't just work with the girls and not work with their brothers, so we have a big football program there, as you can see from the middle photo and then the one next to it. And then now we're embedding ourselves even deeper by establishing a school. So we established a preschool, and this year we've just opened the primary phase of the school as we go deeper in and meeting the needs. 200 of these people, community members that we interviewed, all said that, please, could you build us a school? Please, could you help us with this? There are literally hundreds of children in a class. 200 children we counted in one classroom in one of the schools. Only four schools for 20,000 people, and more than half of those are children. Four primary schools. So they really, really wanted this school. So that's what we're working with them now. So you can see that we take the same process, this same idea of not just rescuing, but establishing, so that in the end, God will be glorified. So I'll just finish with a story. So this is a girl that is in Kampala, and I met her way back when I first went to Uganda in 2003. She has had a pretty tough life. Her family had been decimated because of HIV and AIDS, and so we basically supported her to live with her grandmother, and made sure that she went to school, we watched her. We continued with her. She came to our centre to get support. She came to our centre to get extracurricular, you know, support, homework support. We gave her counselling. We helped her out as best we could. It wasn't just about, you know, the initial rescuing and making sure that she had clothes and things like that and food, but it was much more than that. It was, again, about establishing her. Well, I went back with a team. So here's the team, well, some of the team that I took out from my church. And there is the same girl, we'll call her Beulah, in the orange, having finished university and now coming back and doing some voluntary work with the project. And what she's able to do is she's able to now work with the other girls that we're working with in this community that come to our centre, to be able to encourage them and to be able to say, look, this is what God's done for me. Come on, inspiring them. She's got a new song in her mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. So David cried out to God. He had to wait patiently, didn't he, for years and years and years. So we can cry out to him, but we must realize that it may be a long wait, but wait patiently, be still and know that I'm God. But in the knowledge that God hears, he inclines and hears. He helps, he establishes that we may be a witness for him. I hope you found that encouraging today. Shall we pray? Dear God, there are things that we need to cry to you about. There are things that are on our hearts right now, God. Next steps, family issues, illness. And for all the mission partners of this church, they also have things that they have got, challenges to face, that they need your help with. God, we cry out. God, we ask that you would hear our prayers. Give us the faith and the trust to wait patiently. Help us to have confidence, God, in you. Help us to be thankful. Help us to remember back to the times when you have shown us yourself. Help us to hold on to that knowledge of your love, faithfulness, and care for us. The fact that you have us tattooed on your hands. Lord, establish us that we may glorify you. in Jesus' name. Amen.